Show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Welcome, welcome, one and all, and it's a minute past the hour on this, the 28th day of May, 2014. May is quickly receding into the rear view of 2014. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you'll find a selection of the day's news for your perusal, enjoyment, and consideration. And I actually got around to doing that part of my job today, so yay us. You'll also find there the pop-up player for the stream itself. Although, if you're listening on a mobile device, you are welcome to use some of the more handy apps for your iDevice, your smart device, your Android device, what have you. We're particularly fond here of TuneIn Radio and Stitcher Internet Radio, with the caveat that if you should happen to get an advertisement thereupon, for, say, ExxonMobil or Amalgamated Community Poisoning or something like that, it's not us. We're not getting paid by them. We haven't sold out. Okay? That's how they run their apps and make their money, because that's strictly corporate and for-profit and everything. We don't get paid. Also, along the way, because of a little heads-up that I was given, a shout-out to our friends in Anchorage. Hello, Anchorage. It turns out that we are broadcast, our little community, our little Horn family commune congregation is talking to Anchorage, Alaska via KUDO. Really? So, hi KUDO. Hello Anchorage. Welcome to the Horn Family Commune. Don't be shy. Jump in, conversate, comment, speak up if the spirit moves you, and we hope it will. That's neat. Maybe somebody's out there editing out all the MFers, and we're going out over highly censored government airwaves. I don't know. But yeah, apparently. I mean, there's a picture up. For all I know, it's that picture of me with the long beard and the long hair and the whole Viking gone to seed look. I don't know. But, yeah, we're out there on the terrestrial airwaves. Bust my buttons, you know? I just thought you would, I thought you might find that interesting. And like I said, hello, Anchorage. No, I'm sorry. That appeals to my vanity. It's really, really cool. And also at headonradionetwork.com, which KUDO listeners are also invited to jump into, unless you're listening in some sort of delay mode, like I'm not sure. I may be the 3 o'clock in the morning show. I don't know. But anyway, jump on in. If you've never been to the headonradionetwork.com chat room, come on by. We always have a lovely time in there. Folks wandering by the room even as we speak. Bean's in there. I'm in there. Jan and Jerry are in there. Sparky, of course, is standing by, the longtime moderator that he is. Texas T's in the room, and Truth Seeker from across the Atlantic is with us as well. So good evening, and looking forward to more of the family commune popping in and making it a full multimedia experience real time with the headonradionetwork.com free chat room. And then this, always this. There is also a PayPal button at headonradionetwork.com, And that is how we keep this going, because, like I said, we don't get paid when they run ads for ExxonMobil or Amalgamated Community Poisoning over at the little apps for listening to the program. We don't get paid by any corporations at all. And in case anybody was wondering, little right-wing weirdo lurkers or whatever, no, we don't get a great big money check from George Soros. No, we don't. We don't get a great big money check from anybody. The only way that this continues to happen, the way that this has managed to be an ongoing broadcast enterprise for the last 10 years is because, and I find this pretty impressive, because there aren't a lot of other outfits out there that operate strictly on this model. You are the reason this is on the air. You know, we try to raise $150 per program. We pulled up a little bit lame last night, and by that, you know, just kind of halting. So this evening's fundraising goal, and, you know, it's not a bad fundraising goal for, say, a faith-based prayer meeting Wednesday. Oh, you thought I forgot, didn't you? Faith-based prayer meeting Wednesday. Yeah, the fundraising goal this evening's $200. Can we do that? Is it possible? Does anybody want to put a challenge out there for anyone else? You are certainly welcome to do so if you do wish to work it that way. Otherwise, 20 people at 10, 10 people at 20, two people at 100, 4 at 50, 8 at 25, 3 at 75, No, 3 at 75, that'd be, no. So that's 2 at 75 and 1 at 50. See what happens when I wander off into more complex mathematics? Yeah. But no. Really, this here, 28th day of May 2014, is, in fact, Prayer Meeting Wednesday. And brethren and sistren, we have some tales of tremendous faith in action for you. I got to tell you, glory, glory, hallelujah, we do. Amen and amen. Worlds without end. Oh, brethren and sistren, I tell you what, we had a lovely time of it this evening in the fellowship hall. The deacons rushing the dessert table. It was yellow butter cake with coconut icing, brethren and sistren, on a hot May day here in Washington, D.C., the nation's capital. The little ones, they just wanted one tiny scoop of that vanilla ice cream with the little flecks of vanilla bean in it on the coconut ice cream, but they didn't have a chance against the deacons, brethren and sistren. Deacons will always win out. Hungry, corpulent deacons will always win out over little children's trying to get to the dessert table. It's just a fact of life. That's why they have to have ambition, these little children, so they too can grow up and be corpulent deacons. You understand? Little old blue-haired ladies did a lovely job, an absolutely magnificent job with the fellowship hall dinner this evening. As usual, there were the fluffy whipped potatoes, and I tell you what, that fried chicken drippings gravy. Oh, mercy. Because, yeah, it was fried chicken evening this evening, and it was something powerful good. And the greens, oh, the greens were lovely. And you know what? That orange jello-based carrot, shredded carrots and pineapple in it with a little bit of cottage cheese, congealed salad. I know the word congealed puts off most people, brethren and sistren, but, oh, it's some kind of good. Just delightful, just delicious. Got it all. So it's cool on a humid, hot, hot day as we move toward the latter part of spring and toward the first day of summer and the summer solstice. Brethren and sistren, it was wonderful. But the deacons had their cake and their ice cream and their seconds, and then they wandered off up to the parking lot to smoke with the sinners. And now, brethren and sistren, we've chased the deacons in. We've broken them away from the sinners up there just a-smoking and huffing and puffing away. We got them right down here in front where I can get at them with my little rubber bands and my wads of paper. And just if they start to nod off, and they only got one job of an evening, and that's to pass the plate here at the beginning of the program. So, brethren and sistren, we will rouse the deacons from their torpor. and get them moving amongst the congregation with the plate. If you look in the bottom of the plate, brethren and sister, and you'll see right there that little old PayPal button. Just press it, you know, 10 at 20, 20 people at 10, 40 people at 5, brethren and sister. That's all it takes. That's all it takes, brethren and sister. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sister, we will, amen, hallelujah, we will ask the minister of music to come forward with our offertory hymn. Brother minister of music, if you would please.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Present for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy do, tut, tut, rilla, ra, etta. Ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, into the Wednesday night prayer meeting chapel. Come on down, come on down, come on past through the vestibule. Come on down past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated buttermints. Glory. And down that blood red aisle, brethren and sister, and fall, I tell you, upon your knees. And lay your hands at the altar upon the subwoofer and feel glory. The healing rays of common sense are flowing through you from the server on high. Brethren and sister, amen. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Amen. In the cathedral of common sense. Oh, brethren and sister, and we have heroic tales of faith to share this evening to inspire us all to greater acts of Christ-like understanding. Amen. We do, brethren and sister, and I tell you what, now you want to talk about some faith. Never mind the faith of a mustard seed. I've never seen a mustard seed manifest any faith, but I tell you what, when your daddy goes off to be with the Lord because he handled one too many Eastern Diamondback rattlesnakes, and you step right in as the son and you pick up another, that's some faith, brethren and sister, and that's exactly what happened. That is exactly what happened in Kentucky Stan. Yes, brethren and sister, amen, amen. It wasn't that long ago, brethren and sister, that we were talking about Pastor Jamie Coots, pastor of the Snake Salvation reality television program on that there National Geographic Network. It wasn't long ago that he went off to be with the Lord when he got snake bit by a rattlesnake and decided not to go to the hospital. No, no. But who knew? Who knew that Pastor Jamie Coote had a son? Well, if you were watching that dumb program, you did. But it turns out that the son has picked up, literally, where the daddy left off. Indeed, indeed. You can think of him perhaps as son of Coote, Cody Coote. There had to be a blessing of the Lord in the inspiration for that name. Cody Coote, you come here right quick. See, doesn't it just roll right off the tongue, brethren and sistren? It does. It does. He got the devil done got to him. Yes, indeed, just this past Monday, I suppose in their Memorial Day observances, perhaps, a six-foot snake done struck him in the finger. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and because he is a man of faith, brethren and sistren, Pastor Cody Coote, wasn't that in a Gomer Pyle episode, brethren and sistren? You may remember better than I do. Sergeant Carter, I'll be over there in the woods, and if I see him coming, I'll holler, Cody Coote, Cody Coote. Something like that, wasn't it? He got bit and refused medical treatment, brethren and sistren. And the congregation prayed over him, and he didn't die. If that ain't proof of the moving hand of the Almighty, brethren and sistren, I don't know what is. Well, wait a minute. Turns out your actual chances of surviving rattlesnake venom, not that I want this to encourage anybody among the Horn Family Commune congregation to go out and test it out, but it's about 99.8%. About 4 to 8 people a year die from snake bite. And that's out of 7,500 venomous snake bites a year here in the United States. Uh-huh. But here's the faith-based part of the argument. When they asked Cody Coote for his thoughts on having been bit in the name of Jesus, amen, he said, all I could think about, am I going to make it? Now, before ye of little faith, ye mockers of the true religion, before y'all jump out there and say that he didn't have enough faith to help him survive that there rattlesnake bite, obviously he survived, so it must have been enough faith. Maybe that was the faith of a mustard seed. About, you know, a wee tiny little thing gets stuck in your teeth when you're having the vinaigrette with your salad or maybe some bread and butter pickles, and you sit there for the rest of the day kind of like a popcorn hull stuck between your teeth going, you know, trying to get it or bust it or whatever. Yeah. No, he wasn't talking about whether he was going to survive. He had faith in the Lord, and he knowed he was going to survive, brethren and sistren. What he was wondering about, all I could think about, am I going to make it? What he's talking about there, brethren and sistren, because I have been given the Holy Spirit power of interpretation and interpretation of prophecy. What he was talking about there, brethren and sistren, was am I going to make it back on to the National Geographic channel and start getting that National Geographic money check like my daddy did before the Lord called him home? Yes. That's what we're all about. You know, when the National Geographic leaves and you're not getting that National Geographic money check anymore, well, you gotta have faith in the Lord that he's going to send the camera crew back around, don't you know? Tales of heroic faith from Kentucky Stan. Amen, amen. Brethren and sistren, a word of discernment has come down from the Holy Spirit. It turns out that there may be some issue with KUDO in Anchorage, but I'm not going to take away my Hello Anchorage just because of that. I got a note here. I got some data coming in from sister wife Agnes, and I also got a note from Brother Asa, who has gone doing missionary work down into the hot southern lands from up in Vancouver. He says, Brother Minister Bob, I'd recheck that Kudo story because the only reference I can find to Kudo is that it's the former call sign for the current KOAN. Ah, Kwan. Go and wash your rice bowls. K-O-A-N. K-U-D-O, in fact, used to be a progressive talk station, which they then rebranded to K-O-A-N, currently Fox News talk affiliate, up in Anchorage. So I don't know exactly how that sorts out, but, well, you know what, even if you're listening on the Internet still, hello, Anchorage, and we'd love to hear from you, at Bob Kincaid on Twitter, Bob Kincaid on Facebook, or BobKincaid@gmail.com. Just reach out any old way that, well, that the Spirit instructs you to reach out. Amen and amen. Thank you to Brother Asa and Sister Wife Agnes for the help there. Brother and sister and I, we brought the plates back around after the offertory hymn, and I have some good news for you. Brother Mark has gotten us started this evening. We are one quarter of the way toward the fundraising goal. If anybody wants to stand side by side and sing a chorus or two, Nearer My God to Thee, or In the Sweet By and By, or what have you, we are a quarter of the way there, thanks to Brother Mark. Brother Mark, thank you very kindly, hopefully it will be returned unto you, pressed down and shaken together. Amen. So we got only $150 to go. Thank you. I hear and obey. I have received instruction from my lovely spouse. She says, stop calling me sister wife. Ew. Yes, ma'am, I'll stop. Thank you. I love you. Real good. Very good, she says. Thank you, dear. Thank you. I played the hymn, Marty. Did you miss it? Thank you, dear. She says she still loves me, too. That's important. I need to be reminded once in a while. So that's where we start with the faith of a mustard seed that the National Geographic will come back with their camera crews and start sending you sending Pastor Cody Coot a money check just like they did to his daddy until he got bit by one snake too many. Just didn't work out. Didn't have enough faith. He dropped dead. Funny thing, that faith works that way sometimes. Okay, more information coming in on KUDO. On December 11, 2010, KUDO went off the air after being sold by owner IBEW, Alaska Local 1547. Well, that sucketh. Thank you, Spark. So let's wander off into the swamps of faith where we can learn just exactly what's going on in the world of the followers of the Prince of Peace. And the love that passeth all understanding. Now, nobody speaks for Jeebus any better than Billy Graham did, and he passed that mantle on to his son, Franklin. Franklin, you ever seen that? You ever seen that Twilight Zone episode about the very pious religious man who goes to Las Vegas and is given one free silver dollar to put in the slot machine, and then the little slot machine just follows him all over Vegas. And Franklin. Brother Franklin Graham has a message for us all. And he delivered it. He delivered them his remarks at the Watchman on the Wall National Pastors Briefing in Washington, D.C. this past Thursday night. You might want to get, since it's got to be consecrated since this here is prayer meeting Wednesday, you might want to get the consecrated duct tape and the consecrated tennis ball out for this one. It's pretty special.
We don't want to be called a homophobic. And I tell people, listen, I'm not afraid of homosexuals. I'm really not. Matter of fact, I love them. I love them enough to care to warn them that if they want to continue living like this, it's the flames of hell for you. Now, if you don't like that, don't get mad at me. I didn't write the rule book. Almighty God wrote it. And it's a sin against him. And I tell you, listen, gentlemen, we live in a world where there is so much compromise. This city that we're in, that's all they do is compromise. We cannot go down that road. Because you and I are going to have to stand before God one day and give an account to him. And you don't want him to say from his lips, you were a coward.
Yeah, not so much. Notice, you know, don't blame me. I'm filled with hate. I'm absolutely just a walking bag of pus, just a bag of pus-filled hate. But don't blame me for being a walking bag of pus-filled hate, because I'm a walking bag of pus-filled hate, because I'm told to be a walking bag of pus-filled hate. By the way, see how it works? By the way, I interpret that book that I'm reading in a language that it wasn't even originally written in and was poorly translated from time after time after time. You see, that's how it works. But yeah, all the homos are going to hell. But Franklin Graham, he's going to heaven. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir, he's going to heaven, and Jerry Falwell's up in heaven, and Pat Robertson's going to heaven, and one of these days, Franklin's daddy's going to heaven. Tell you what, would you rather be in heaven with Jerry Falwell and Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and Billy Sunday and Father Coughlin? Would you rather be up in heaven with those dudes, or would you rather be in hell with Freddie Mercury? Or name anybody. Michelangelo. Yeah, see, me too. And in fact, that was part of a conversation I had earlier this afternoon. I said that something had been said, and I said, you know, we're going to hell for that. And my conversational partner said, yeah, all our friends are going to be there too. It's going to be a good time. By the way, in case you're wondering, Billy Graham's son, Franklin, is a big fan of big bad Vladdy Daddy, Vladimir Putin. Because Franklin just loves him some Vladimir Putin homophobic anti-gay law. Yeah. By the way, there was a room full of women there at the Watchmen on the Wall, but it's not the Watch people on the wall, damn it, it's the Watchmen on the wall. And so that's why he said, listen, gentlemen, because remember, Franklin comes from a religious tradition that says the job of a woman in church is to shut her effing mouth and keep it shut, and if she's got any questions, to ask her husband about it when they get home, because it is an abomination unto the Lord for a woman to speak in church. You know, just like it's an abomination to be gay. That's right. See, I mean, you know, they don't live in a relativistic moral world. They live in a moral world of absolutes, where it is just as evil and likely to send you to hell if a woman says, excuse me, what, in church, as it is for a couple of guys to pick out a china pattern because they're wildly in love with each other and have been for 10 or 15 or 20 years and would like to spend the remainder of their relatively short span of time, because it's a short span of time for all us human beings on this little old planet of ours. Same. Yeah. So, mouthy women and gay guys he didn't really opine about the lesbians, Franklin didn't, but I presume that the lesbians are going to hell, that is. Don't, like he says, don't blame me. I didn't write the damn book. Ron and Raleigh noting under the subject line, geez, Bob, one mention in Leviticus that doesn't even mean what they think it means, and they build a whole industry on it. I can't wait till I hear some fundy preacher preach against shellfish, poly blends, and such. Yeah, me neither. Or, and you know, I mean, it becomes a stereotype because there's a certain reflection in reality. The traditional story of the preacher's kid, you know, without fail, the preacher's kid is always the worst kid in class, the worst kid in town. Well, the Old Testament has some advice for pastors on their bad preacher's kids, too. You're supposed to, when the preacher's got a bad kid, or when anybody's got a bad kid for that matter, you're supposed to take them to the city gates, gather together all the elders, everybody brings a rock, and you stone that kid to death. And I don't mean stone in the good way. Not in the Van Morrison, stone me to my soul, stone me like jelly roll, stone me like it was rock and roll. Mm-mm. No, you pick up rocks and you throw them at the teenager's head until his brain looks like a blood pudding. Because God loves him. See how it works? That's probably why Franklin Graham turned out so damn hateful. If Billy would have taken him out to the city gates once in a while and let the old folks chuck rocks at him, maybe he wouldn't be standing around talking, telling perfectly reasonable, decent human beings that they were going to hell because he didn't like the way they loved each other. But see, that wasn't all Franklin had to say, and mercifully, you can thank me later, mercifully, Franklin went on to say that he hates gay so much. He hates gay so much that, well, he'd just as soon have his head lopped off as have to cope with the gay. Really, in that same address from which you heard that clip a few minutes ago. Franklin Graham said, are we going to be cowards because we're afraid? Could we get our heads chopped off? We could, maybe one day. So what? Chop it off. Are you volunteering, Franklin? Because just as quick as the gay folks get done, you know, getting their full constitutional rights, I'm sure they'll be right there at your door with a really, really nicely designed, well-appointed saber to just... Only not. Because I missed that. I'm signed up. I mean, I try to get my copy of the Gay Agenda every day. And I haven't yet seen, I haven't even seen a call for the luncheon that would precede the committee meeting whereby they draw up the list of which Christians' heads they chop off. Mm-mm. No. Did you? Anybody? Bueller? Because I haven't seen that part of the gay agenda where they're sitting there whetting their sabers to come and decapitate Franklin Graham or some other weirdo fundamentalist evangelical. Tim from L.A. With an email for us. Tim, you see, has a long history, as do I, of actually studying their holy book, which is why it is so easy to reject. Tim says, Franklin, insert Twilight Zone sound effect. Franklin. Submitted for your approval. A religious bigot, the son of a religious bigot. trapped in a world he did not make, trapped in a world where men marry men, women marry women, and where he himself, Franklin, cannot marry a man, cannot give rise to the strange and latent fantasies that torment him by night. No. Franklin made a mistake. God said homosexuality would send you to hell. Then why, pray tell, did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? According to Ezekiel 16:49-50, King James Bible, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Tim asks, could you please show me where it says homosexuality? Or was it left out of the King James Bible because King James himself was a homosexual? Well, you know. Or was it never in the Torah in the first place? Or the Talmud? Yeah, see, even that word abomination does, abomination, I mean, that just sounds awful, doesn't it? It's an abomination. I mean, that is, I mean, that goes beyond putting, you know, putting chocolate pudding on your frosted flakes. I mean, that's an abomination. No, that's just bad taste. You hear the word abomination and you think, oh, golly, that just must be something really awful. I mean, that's just terrible. Abomination, like, it means opposed and not within typical cultural norms. That's all. That's it. Now, I suppose it is still enough to get you taken outside the city gates and get rocks thrown at you until your brains start showing. But, you know, we don't live in Bronze Age Palestine, and we're not so ignorant and backwards that we're fascinated with how a wheelbarrow works and don't understand why it rains. And that's what I don't understand about that silly book, is why anybody pays attention to it when it was written by people who didn't understand why it rains. I mean, at least the Mayans understood the movement of stars in the heavens. That gives the Popol Vuh a big old running head start out in front of the Bible. Sheesh. Oh, but we're off and running. Yeah. Jim pointing out, in terms of homophobia, Tchaikovsky was gay, and yet Swan Lake was used at Sochi. I get it. Yeah, Tchaikovsky will be down there in hell while Franklin's yucking it up in heaven someday. We use Tchaikovsky's 1812 overture every July 4th because it's got the nifty cannon part. Tchaikovsky killed himself by drinking water from the Neva River during a cholera epidemic when advised not to, because it was about mid-19th century when we began to figure out. And it was a lonely quest of an English physician who noticed that a cholera epidemic was taking place in a certain London neighborhood where people were drawing water from the same pump. And so that knowledge began to... Hey, Chai, yeah, don't drink the river. Well, he did anyway. And checked out. Jim says, also, can we give a shout-out to Alan Turing, who broke the Nazi codes with Enigma? Sure we can. And, of course, according to Franklin Graham, he's down in hell, too. Everybody that Franklin Graham doesn't like is in hell or going there. Does that give you a little clue about the way these fundamentalist evangelicals operate? Because it does me. complete with the flying bat emoticon, flapping bat emoticon. Devin tells me, you know, Elijah was abducted by ancient aliens. Sure he was. He wasn't the one that caused the bear to come out and eat the little children because they laughed at his bald spot, was he? I get so many of those mean Old Testament pricks confused that I can't keep track of them. Oh, what else here on this prayer meeting Wednesday? Well, it wouldn't be prayer meeting Wednesday now, would it? And you know that the instant that I say that, you know where we're going, don't you? You thought, no, you didn't. Honest to God, you didn't think you could put away the duct tape and the tennis ball yet, did you? So all the homosexuals are going to hell, which means probably that the, oh, never mind, I'm not going to say that. No. All the homosexuals are going to hell. Meanwhile, Meanwhile, disgraced former Navy chaplain Gordon Chappie Klingenschmitt. Is still worked up about how people go potty in the name of Jesus. You know, that's the name of his little video program that is tax exempt, by the way. Oh, what a racket. That's the name. Pray in Jesus' name. That's the name of the program. So he's worried about how people, how little trans children go pee-pee and poo-poo in Jesus' name. Let's check in with the broadcast, shall we?
Welcome back, and God bless you in Jesus' name. I'm Chaplain Klingenschmitt. ChristianNews.net reports the Supreme Court of Maine has ruled that a local school district discriminated against a male student.
Wait. What? Hang on here. Oh, dang it, Ron! I'm here in D.C. I don't have it. Ron's right. No Chappie without the Chappie Klaxon, but the Chappie Klaxon's back in the home studio. Yeah, Newman. Remember, all of this bigotry is in Jesus' name. Here's a hint. If Jesus really was real and all-powerful and everything, just for violating Commandment 9, you know, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, which presumably means thou shalt not bear false witness against thy Savior neither. But I don't know. Maybe when this was taped, maybe Jesus was watching a ball game and helping a guy hit a baseball out of the ballpark. Which reminds me, I have a renewed respect for Mariano Rivera, recently retired ace closer for the Yankees. Now, I am not and never have been a Yankees fan, just not. I was raised a National League guy, for starters, so the American League hardly even existed for me. especially after the designated hitter. But I heard him interviewed on National Petroleum Radio not too long back, a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, maybe a month back. It all runs together after a while. But he's got a new book out, and he was talking, and somebody, and his book is filled with him talking about his faith. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with whatever anybody wants to believe, as long as they are not so filled with pridefulness as to think that the rest of our sorry, miserable lives are incomplete unless we believe the way they do. And so whoever it was that was interviewing Mariano Rivera said, so many athletes point at the sky or do a little Christian dance in the end zone or something whenever something goes right. And they said, and yet you, Mariano Rivera, never did any of that. And Mariano Rivera answered and said, I don't understand the athletes who do that. He said, my faith is an integral part of my life, and, you know, I'm going to be what I am regardless of how things go. He said, if a guy celebrates God when he hits a home run or makes a touchdown or whatever, what's he going to do when he strikes out? Because that's on God, too. He said, actually, all of this is on us. And I respected that. Maybe when Chappie was bearing false witness against his Savior, Maybe Jesus was out helping some golfer make a 60-foot downhill putt with a hard break toward the water. We don't know.
Welcome back, and God bless you in Jesus' name. I'm Chaplain Klingenschmidt. ChristianNews.net reports the Supreme Court of Maine has ruled that a local school district discriminated against a male student that is pretending to be a female when it denied him access to the girls' bathroom.
Now, do you notice how the Christian lies? Something News Service is reporting that a Maine court ruled that a school district discriminated against a male student pretending to be a female. Once again, Chappie speaking for Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus doing nothing about it. Well, just tells an outright lie, because that child was not pretending. This man is deeply, deeply sick.
School. The Maine Supreme Court ruled 5-1 that the Arano School District violated the Maine Human Rights Act. In other words, the Homosexual Rights Act.
No, not in other words that. It is what it is. But you see, Chappie Klingenschmidt can't go 15 freaking seconds without telling a lie in the name of Jesus. See how it works.
When it offered then fifth grader Wyatt Maines the use of a staff bathroom instead of the girls' bathroom, but it barred him from using the restroom for female students. Maines is an identical twin. And here's
an identical twin. Yeah, I read this story a while back. They were born genetically twin boys, but one is gender dysphoric and gender identifies as female, while the other gender identifies as male. This is not surprising, but for Chappie lying in the name of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, I guess it's proof of fraud? What?
Well, he's a twin. He can't...
A picture of him and his brother, the two boys, right? Even though one dresses like a girl and pretends to be a girl.
There's that pretending part again.
These are two boys with boy parts.
Because that's how Chappie defines gender. It's all strictly a matter of what's hanging or not. Because gender couldn't be anything more than sex organs, right? Gender couldn't possibly be a mélange of emotional and intellectual and sub-intellectual processes that are housed not in the gonads or the reproductive organs, but instead in the brain. That couldn't possibly be true.
According to his parents, he has exhibited feminine behavior since Wyatt was a preschooler. So he played with dolls, so they used to dress him like a girl, encourage him to pretend he was a girl. By the time he reached fifth grade...
I don't know how much more of this I can stand. I hate this guy. I don't use that word a lot. I despise this guy. Because this guy, this sick, twisted Christian, this guy who is really, I mean, you know, he believes all the right stuff. I mean, let's not pretend that he's out of the mainstream. He believes Jesus was conceived of a virgin, that he was born of a virgin, that he grew up and ministered and was tempted in the desert and baptized by John the Baptist, and that he performed miracles and raised somebody from the dead, and that he was tried by Rome and scourged and hung on the cross, and that he was died and he was taken down from the cross and stuck in a hole, and that 3 days later he came rolling on out and ministered for 40 more days, and then went, flew up into the sky where he lives at the right hand of God, and he died for you and me and salvation and yada yada yada. Chappie Klingenschmitt believes all that stuff. So that means that no matter how many hateful things he says, for instance, about a pair of children, he's going to heaven when he dies. He's not an aberration of Christianity. He is Christianity. He believes all the right stuff. He doesn't even have to be forgiven for this. Wow. He does not even have to be forgiven for using his tax-free welfare platform. Because remember, tax exemption for religious organizations is a form of welfare. He doesn't even have to be forgiven for it. Because Christ Jesus is a God of hate. Right? I mean, in the video portion of this thing, he shows a picture of the two twins. One is a sort of moppy-haired adolescent boy. The other is couldn't be any less a girl if she tried. Long hair, and they're both just cuter than Osmond's. But this guy uses his tax-free status in the name of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, to smear children because he's worried about how they go poo-poo and pee-pee in the name of Jesus.
Wyatt legally changed his name to Nicole? Well, hang on a second. A minor can't legally change his name, so you know who did that? The parents legally changed his name to Nicole and let his hair grow long and began regularly wearing and dressing him in feminine clothes. During that same time period, Wyatt also started using the girls' restrooms at Asa Adams Elementary School, which, by the way, disturbed some of the other girls who were students, and their parents got a little nervous about this. So,
and why? Because they're every bit as worried about how children go pee-pee and poo-poo as Chappie is in the name of Jesus? Wowzer.
In late 2007, one of the other students' grandfathers voiced his concern to school officials, and the superintendent asked Wyatt to begin using a unisex staff bathroom. Stop going in the little girls' room, Wyatt. They said you can use this unisex bathroom that's for adults, but they still would not let...
Oh, the trans ghetto. Yes, of course, the trans ghetto. Everybody loves the trans ghetto. Yeah, I agree. I agree, Ron. This is why you should never leave home without the Chappie klaxon. Arrooga. I mean, this thing goes on for minutes and minutes and minutes. There's all the, you know, it's in Matthew. All that business about if I was hungry and you fed me not. I was naked and you clothed me not. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And if you've not done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you've not done it unto me. And I'll cast you into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels, or some such shit as that. Well, apparently, that part about being naked and not having been clothed, apparently one that presumes that it is gender-appropriate clothing. Apparently, all of that business in Matthew, Chappie would check to make sure that they were, they might be in prison, and he wouldn't necessarily visit the sinners, but he would want to make sure that the sinners were going to the right potty. Ah, Christianity, doesn't it just fill you with warmth and adoration for the all-powerful Creator? Doesn't it? Or does it make you want to vomit?
Him use the girls' restroom. So, even though the grandparents opposed this, the parents, the same ones who legally changed his name, the same ones who dressed him like a girl.
Her. You've got pronoun trouble, Chappie. Her. Her. Her.
Wayne and Kelly Maines were unhappy with the superintendent's request that he use a unisex bathroom. So
she...
Oh, in early of 2008, they hired a lawyer. They filed a lawsuit. Talk about activist parents. Not just going to abuse their own child, now they're going to abuse all...
Oh, wait. Oh, now, okay, see, here's a hint. This might be worth paying attention to. Gosh, I wish I could talk to the parents. These parents are not public figures. They just happen to have availed themselves of due process and equal protection of law as guaranteed under both the Constitution of the United States and likely of the state of Maine. And so they are not subject to the actual malice standard, I would suggest, based upon my understanding. Not a lawyer. Don't play one on the radio. But the standards that are enunciated in things like Falwell v. Hustler and New York Times versus Sullivan, where it's really hard to prevail in a slander suit if you're a public or libel, you know, some sort of defamation suit. No, these are not public figures. This is just a mom and a dad trying to do their dead level best for their children. You'll notice that they... according to Chappie, they made the little boy dress as a girl, but they had twins. Why didn't they make the other little boy dress as a girl? Well, he wasn't playing with the damn Barbies. See, that doesn't work worth a damn, does it? But then he said it right here. Back up. I'm sorry, but we gotta.
let him use the girls' restroom. So, even though the grandparents opposed this, the parents, the same ones who legally changed his name, the same ones who dressed him like a girl, Wayne and Kelly Maines, were unhappy with the superintendent's request that he use a unisex bathroom. So, in early of 2008, they hired a lawyer. They filed a lawsuit. Talk about activist parents, not just going to abuse their own child, now they're going to abuse all the children in the elementary school.
That is called libel per se. Because, you see, child abuse is at least a misdemeanor and, in many cases, a felony in almost every state in the union, even places like Alabama and Mississippi. In South Carolina, North Carolina, all the other Stand states, child abuse is illegal. And when you allege that somebody is engaging in illegal conduct, criminal conduct, and it is demonstrably, patently, obviously, clearly, undeniably false, well, that is something that, at least during my cup of coffee in law school, that's something that was defined as libel and slander per se. Now, what that means is when you go into court, because it is libel and slander per se, you don't have to prove damages. All you do is you prove that, and liability is imposed, and the jury can just start writing numbers. And remember, as we were talking last week, it's fun to teach math to juries because all you have to do is teach them to write ones and zeros. And in this case, what you'd like to see is these parents, who are not public figures, sue the absolute existence out of the Pray in Jesus' Name internet television show. Of course, I'm sure Chappie's all LLC'd up and corporatized up so that all of his real wealth is hidden behind that wall. But, yeah. And ladies and gentlemen of the jury, we're going to make the number one. Hey, you guys are quick. Number one. Now write a comma. Now start writing, and every three, I don't care how many zeros you write. Every time you write a third zero, just make another comma and go till your hand gets tired. See, this is a manifestation of religious privilege. This sick homophobic freak and genderphobic freak is absolutely drowning in his own white male privilege, but he's added into it religious privilege and gender privilege. He thinks because somebody said some magic words at him once upon a time that he's got the right to just vomit his religious filth over anybody that he feels like is deserving. And this crap goes on and on. I mean, we've done 2 minutes and 40 seconds of 7 minutes and 44 of the first clip. The second clip, oh my God, is another minute and 29 seconds. And all of this is prologue from this sick monstrosity, this godforsaken misanthrope. And this guy is a public figure, so I get to say it. And it is absolute truth that this guy was court-martialed for violating the Uniform Code of Military Justice and its rules and regulations regarding how chaplains are to behave themselves. Well, Right Wing Watch. Right Wing Watch got hold of, and I love these people. I mean, there are organizations out there that do tremendous work. Right Wing Watch is one of them. Another one is Mikey Weinstein's Military Religious Freedom Foundation. And you know they're doing good work by the amount of hate mail that they get. And I read an article recently suggesting that Mikey Weinstein and the Military Religious Freedom Foundation are absolutely coming to the end of their rope money-wise. They've done tremendous good work, but they're down to the they're down near the end, and it will be a damn shame in America when they're out. Anyway, Chappie Gordon Klingenschmidt has this humongous email list by which he solicits donations to his religious welfare organization. In other words, a religious organization that exists by virtue of welfare from the commons of we the people. And in that email, he was all head up about this Maine case. And he wrote, and I'm not kidding, "Will no one rid me of this meddlesome priest?" He wrote, "Liberals demand public access to rape your girls, at least visually in public bathrooms, or to expose themselves to your girls at school without parental consent or protection of any kind. Maine parents should immediately remove their children from public schools and teach them at home." You know, really, this guy needs a Thorazine dart to the neck. Get the straitjacket on him, lay him out on the shrink's couch, and let's find out what it is that makes him so absolutely fascinated with bodily waste elimination in children. "Transgenders want your children. Liberals demand public access to rape your girls. For-profit business owners have no religious exemptions, which will force Christians to choose either quit your business or hire gays who may directly oppose the mission of your corporation. Owners of Bible publishers, Christian bookstores, Chick-fil-A, and Hobby Lobby, oh no, not Hobby Lobby, will no longer be permitted to operate a business that honors God." You know, because nothing says honor God quite like the capitalist worship at the Temple of Mammon. "And fulfills their owner's mission to promote godliness in the marketplace." Well, if they're a corporation, their only mission is to make a profit. I don't give a good goddamn whatever else you say. Oh, these people are sickening. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Note coming in letting me know that volume levels are much better. I've been working at it. I actually take constructive criticism right to heart. Thank you. So here it is, about 8 minutes past the hour. Brother Mark is still looking for a little bit of company to stand shoulder to shoulder with him on this prayer meeting Wednesday and help get us out of the $50 hole we ended in. And that'll only take another $150 to do. So 15 folks at 10, 10 at 15, 2 at 75, 6 at 25. On and on and on. Yeah. The PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. And we welcome your participation because this is... You know, we don't have an email list of thousands of gullible yahoos who are willing to support a tax-free enterprise that's based on worrying about how children use the bathroom. Just don't. So anyway, if you'd like to jump in and help out Brother Mark, it's much appreciated. In the meantime, yeah, a brief break. This is listener-supported conversation radio. A reminder, you can now reach the program via your ordinary telephone into my the Horn Skype account. That number, of course, is 304-574-8178, 304-574-8178. Of course, the usual Bob Kincaid Horn also works for Skype-to-Skype stuff. And email comes into bobkincaid@gmail.com. Twitter, at Bob Kincaid, and Bob Kincaid on Facebook, and The Horn, Head On Radio Network, also on Facebook. See how easy it is? Yeah. A nice little group gathered together in the chat room. If you've never been to the chat room, again, check it out. This is The Horn.
So would I, but I'm
Kansas, and before that, Jefferson Starship. This is the Horn Prayer Meeting Wednesday. And let's see, what? Yeah, 18 minutes past the hour. Let's, oh, wow, wonderful. Thank you, Glenn. Glenn just jumped in with Mark, and now we are only $140 away from this evening's fundraising goal. Thank you very much, Glenn. Much appreciated. And much appreciation also to Jay. So we are now $120 away, which makes things ever so much easier to deal with when we don't get in a hole. Let's go to the phone lines and see who we've got. Oh, wait a minute. First, I've got to, yeah. Kill the music, Bob. Kill the music. There we go. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello? Okay. Hey, welcome to the program.
Kill the music, Bob. Kill the music.
Hey. Yeah, kill the music, Bob.
Yeah, I killed the music.
Okay.
Hey, Bill. I think I might also have...
What's new and exciting?
Hang on. I may have two people on here at the same time. Do I have two people on at
the same time? Well, you take the other guy. I can wait.
Well, no. Hang on. I want to see if I've got it. Who have I got here? Okay, Bill. Okay. No, I've just got you, so we're in good shape.
Well, I don't have a hell of a lot to say tonight. It's just, it's one of those things that I like to get a few words in edgewise. Maybe I have trouble with the religious nights, because my attitude has been bad for years, Bob. Are you there?
Oh, I'm right here.
Okay, yeah, because I'm having trouble hearing you tonight. I don't know why. Well, it's phone sometimes as well. My buddy got me a brand new one with big button phones.
Yeah.
The only problem with that one is that he didn't check to see about the volume. Adjustable volume. Because I'll tell you one thing, Bob, when you're buying this crap, you have to check every item on it. That's why he said, well, the price was really good. Yeah, so is mine, but I don't work too hard either. Anyway. But, I get lost on the religious segment, so I don't want to hold the line down for somebody else. But I always like to dial in. Just cause every once in a while, you'll get something going, or the crank starts to turn. Because we cranked it the other night. And of course, I'm always looking around. I cannot get an answer on that damn World War I book that I want so badly because it's... And if anybody knows it, I don't know what's out there. I'd love to get some stuff that covers the Eastern Front because that was such a mess, you know?
Yeah.
All we ever hear about is the Western Front. And
well, I was gonna mention something to you, Bill, because I read about a new book that's out and I immediately thought of you. Let me find this piece. Won't take but a minute here.
Let me get something to write with in case I need to.
Well, if I can find it, you will want to write this down. Here it is. It's a book that is being pretty widely read around the world right now regarding the First World War.
Yeah.
It is by an Australian writer named Christopher Clark. And it's called The Sleepwalkers.
Called what?
The Sleepwalkers. Sleepwalkers.
Okay, like fleet meaning?
Sleep.
Battlefleet?
Sleep. Sleep, as in doze off. Sleep.
What? I can't spell that for me.
S, as in Sam. L, as in large. E-E-P. Sleep.
Sleep.
Sleepwalkers.
Oh, like in bad weather.
No, P as in Paul. Sleep.
Oh, okay.
Walkers.
Sleepwalker. Okay. What's the context on that, Bob?
It's a history of World War I.
Okay. Any idea who the publisher is?
No, I don't have that, but I know the author is Christopher Clark.
Uh-huh. Christopher Christbearer.
Exactly.
Clark. Yeah, because it's just, you know, because I don't know about your situation, but I thought we were, this country has never been taught anything about that freaking mess. And me, I have a tendency to go back even farther and point at the rise of the Kaiser, a war against Austria to seize some territory, a war against, I mean, against Denmark to seize territory, one against Austria to show them which Germanic speaker was the boss, and one against France in 1870. And that mess against France in 1870 kindled the fires for 1914. I mean, that it seems that these guys couldn't do anything over there without hooking up some kind of revenge. And I just, what bothers me is hearing all these talkers about, you know, the Ukraine. What do, Bob, what are we supposed to do about that? Can you tell me?
It would appear that what we have done has worked.
Yeah.
Because Putin has become significantly less bellicose as a result of the sanctions that have been imposed, and of course Barack Obama gave a speech today at the United States Military Academy in West Point, New York, which of course got the right wing in a hopping up and down maniac fury.
Oh, yeah.
But he said, you know, the assertion of his speech was that not every problem in the world is something that must be solved militarily. And that got,
absolutely.
That got the hawks absolutely having a fit.
Well, I always just come back to the fact that Ridgway didn't think it was a great idea for us to get involved in Indochina and, you know, in Vietnam or whatever you want to call it, in 1954. But here's a military man who said, hey, you know, what do we, he basically said to Ike, what do we have to gain by this? And this is the same thing that I say as a nation, what do we have to gain by sticking our nose into the business of another country? I mean, it's one thing if ovens are being filled with live human beings. That's something you have to get your nose into, you know?
Right, but consider, we started out talking about the First World War, Bill. You know what we had to gain in the First World War? Here's how it played out. We funded and financed the French and the British.
Yep.
And in 1912, Woodrow Wilson ran for the presidency, right? And on the platform of he'll keep us out of war.
Out of war.
Because everybody saw this coming. It wasn't like a surprise. And by 1916, when Wilson was running for re-election, it had become clear to the American financial business interests that if we did not get into the war, and Britain and France and the Allies lost to Germany, all those loans we had made to them were going to go belly up, because the Germans were not going to feel any urge to compensate us for financing their battlefield opponents. So, you know, it was the money, and it always is, isn't it, Bill?
Was
the money that sent the doughboys into the trenches, that taught American soldiers the meaning of gas. We certainly weren't fighting for anybody's freedom.
No. And, you know, the war, you know, and, you know, of course, the Kaiser, the Tsar, and the King of England were all cousins. You know that, don't you?
Oh, yeah. This was an internecine squabble.
Yep.
Kaiser Wilhelm was pissed off because he'd never seen Paris. And, of course, the British royal house looked down its nose at Kaiser Wilhelm and thought him a little bit nutty. And then, of course, there's the Romanovs in Russia who were, you know, of the same sorry ilk.
I was talking to a buddy of mine the other day who's been backtracking his family, and they're Russians, Jewish religion, but, you know, of course, Russian citizens, and they got pushed out of there by the Tsar running these things called pogroms.
Mm-hmm.
Or basically a similar attitude towards Russian Jews that was shown by Adolf later on.
Mistreating Jewish people was the continental pastime for about 1,000 years.
Yeah.
I mean that goes all the way back to the reign of Ferdinand and Isabella, who drove the Jews and the Moors out of the Iberian Peninsula.
You see, I can understand the original attitude when Islamists, or whatever you want to call them, came roaring in through Spain and then into the Pyrenees Mountains. You know, they were on their way to France.
Yeah.
With Charles Martel supposedly stopped them. And hell, they were at the gates of Vienna twice. So, in other words, it's not just any one group of people. It seems to be that damn whole, if you want to call the human race, one whole group of people. Because this attitude of, well, if I can't get it any other way, I'll take it.
Yeah. Oh, by the way, Jeremy just checked in. The publisher of The Sleepwalkers is HarperCollins.
Yeah. Who is that?
HarperCollins.
Arthur Collins.
Harper.
HarperCollins. Oh yeah. Well, I'll check with the bookstores around, because a lot of times they have stuff on audio already available to you, you know. Instead of having to get the book and take it to the another name that used to be called the Society for the Blind. Now, Bob, it's the Sight Center. You see, this is part of the dressing up of the English language to not, you know, come up with some new title that doesn't offend anybody. I mean, I don't know. I had $1 for every time I've been insulted by somebody in the audience, I'd have been able to retire years ago, you know. But it's about time. I don't know if anybody's, I haven't heard much talk about it, about the fact that, and, you know, I'll tell you what, the Western Front was a horrendous situation, Bob, but have you ever seen any of the statistics
on
what was going on in, the Eastern?
Yeah, I have.
The Russians battling in the mountains?
Yeah. Oh, by the way, Jim also suggested a book for you. He said a World War I inclusive book is titled On a Field of Red. It is by Anthony Cave Brown.
Let me try to write that stuff down, because that's how I have to work anymore. It's a damn shame. Because I don't want to be tape recording everything I talk about with somebody. Oh, I can't find a paper now, of course. Because my one buddy comes in, he's always straightening my desk, which means rearranging it and see if the idiot can find it, you know. Okay, let me try that. Give me a spelling on that.
On a Field of Red. O-N-A F as in Frank, I-E-L-D, O-F-R-E-D.
Let me have that again. That's the author's name, huh?
No, that's the name of the book.
Oh.
On
a Field of Red.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the...
Okay, I've got that.
Yeah, and the author is Anthony... A-N-T-H-O-N-Y cave, just like it sounds, cave, like you go spelunking in, cave,
yep,
hyphen, brown, the color brown.
That sounds like an Australian or an Englishman there.
Yeah, the hyphen's kind of a giveaway, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, if that's older, maybe I can find it. But it's so hard to find. But they say these guys came in and they decide, well, why does he have the bookcase full of books? What does he need them for? Let's get rid of them. Now, it's a wonder, with my temperament, why I didn't reach under my left arm and shoot two or three of them. Because, you're not supposed to do that. Of course, with my vision, Bob, the first guy I would shoot would be me and my own foot. So that's how, we got to forget that. You know, it's over with. Yeah, because that's what bothers me the most is, what bothers me is that so many of my fellow Americans don't know what the hell a damn book is for. Unless it's got a bunch of pictures that we shouldn't have looked at when we were 15, you know?
I knew that's where you were going. I knew it.
What?
The pictures we shouldn't look at. No, I knew it.
Oh, yeah. Well, Bob, I never realized how much I liked Sears catalogs until I hit 15, you know. It's amazing. Outside of
the one
that came at Christmas.
Yeah, suddenly I don't feel so lonely.
That's part of life that I don't know if people ever get over. The kids are getting too active too early. Oh, by golly, what age were people getting married during our American Civil War?
Oh, what, 15, 16?
Yeah.
I got to tell you this, though. You opened up a little treasure chest of humor memory, though. My dad, when he was working on the silicon furnace down in Alabama, worked with some really, really creative, intelligent people who just happened to spend their working hours slaving away over something that was hotter than the pits of hell itself. But while they weren't working, they would put their talents to use in other ways. And I remember him showing me, do you remember when newspaper ads, and I'm talking about just, gray, black on gray newspaper print, right? Not color.
Yeah.
Well, they would run lingerie ads.
Yep.
And my father worked with a genius who used an eraser like Michelangelo used a paintbrush.
Yeah, he was a reverse Michelangelo, yeah.
And this guy could take a lingerie ad in the newspaper and turn it into pornography just with the selective use of the eraser. And I remember seeing some, I wasn't supposed to, but some of it got brought home simply because, it's like saying you read Playboy for the articles, the artistic talent involved in this was absolutely mind-boggling. Selectively erasing away the clothing.
Yeah.
It was amazing.
Yeah.
And there was another guy, who was a born cartoonist. And he drew a caricature once that got, I don't know whatever happened to it, but God, it was brilliant. He drew a cartoon of my father shortly after my birth or thereabouts. But my father standing fully clothed in a shower with the water pouring down on him, and he's obviously, he's got the little bubbles going off around his head, he's drunk. And he's in the shower, and the speech bubble coming off of him says, "Oh, Margaret, let me in. It's raining out here."
Well, it was so much. My dad left me with another book I loved to find it was called From Vaudeville to Video by a guy named Joe Lurie Jr. And because he tracks the whole thing. I mean, Cleveland, we always F it, people. And if you went to a neighborhood club that had a comedy night, it would be a guy from your background speaking in a dialect and poking fun at himself and the whole audience, and they'd all be laughing. They'd all be roaring. This is how you learn to handle crap that you would take in every day. In the 70s, the Polish joke was the rage, Bob. The poor Poles were the rage for jokes. The point of the joke was always how stupid these people were. That was the bad point of the joke. I mean, I didn't originate it. This is the kind of stuff you heard all over.
No, and the funny thing is, you can hear the same joke told with different ethnicities.
Yes, sir. Well, during this, our Civil War, the German dialect and the Irishman were the butt of a lot of jokes. You know, the recent, of course, and then eventually black people, you know, because of the, anybody who arrived in this society in large numbers became a part of the comedy act. I'll leave you with one story. This happened in 63. We used to have a place, a burlesque house, a real old-fashioned burlesque house, not one of these strip bars where you go in and you get worked over and buy booze for some dancer, you know?
Yeah. No.
I'm too cheap.
A burlesquerie was not the same thing as a strip joint today.
No.
Among other things, a burlesque joint often featured actual, real, honest-to-God, no-kidding musicians.
Yep.
Whereas if you walk into a strip joint today, you are immediately assaulted by a sound system that is capable of drowning out a 747 taking off, playing, and this is where, you know, this is my old fogey moment, playing unintelligible noise that is alleged to be music.
Bob, I stood in front of four other guys for 40 years. Hear what? You know, it's gone, man. My ears used to ring. They stopped ringing after a while. But anyway, the story that and then again, the drummers had all these devices. The drummer would have some kind of a device with a handle. And when the woman on stage would, you know, pull down the zipper, this guy would spin this thing and go, and he had a buddy of mine bought, when this drummer retired, a buddy of mine who was a drummer, he bought those sound effects because my buddy did cartoon music, the backgrounds for cartoons, and all these noisemakers were stock and trade to have all that stuff. It was really an art. But the one story I love is this is the 63, but President Kennedy was still alive, so it was before November. The guy's up there talking about a new drug that was just invented. It's a drug that produces erections for men. Now, remember how long ago this was, Bob?
Yeah.
Long before we... And the punchline was that the drug was made by the Upjohn Chemical Company. That was the punch right there. I said, my God. Anyway, yeah. The humor is... Well, we talked about... There's a story about a Civil War Irishman going to his captain and saying, my wife wants me to come home. She's missing me. And the captain says, well, Pat, I got a letter from your wife this morning that said, keep him away from me. Every time he comes home, he raises all kind of hell. And the Irish guy stops, looks at the captain. He says, there's two lighters in this room, and I'm one of them because I've never been married a day in my life. So the captain was as big a liar as the other guy was. Humor doesn't, it's just like the old Amos and Andy TV show with the black cast. some of those guys, the guy Tim Moore that played the Kingfish, he was a genius. And we saw it later on in when Red Fox was doing humor like that, everybody got included in the act. I remember some Japanese businessmen were trying to buy the junkyard, and they in their own way related as much humor as everybody else in the cast. The white cop, Hoppy, he was a clown. The neighbor, the guy that later played in the detective comedy show, these guys were all humorous. That's why I don't see it as demeaning, except that's the way some people took it. Like, well, they're all that way. No, nobody's all that way, you know? But it's also a universal tendency. Jesus Christ, some of the best comics we've seen. I was thinking of something that Lenny Bruce said one time down it, and I can't remember what it was. It hit me earlier today. It was a Lenny Bruce line that was outstanding. Because this, of course, I know who you like, because I've lost all his material that I had. May he rest in peace.
Yeah.
I had a lot of his stuff. And genius, Bob. Genius. Anyway, let me put it on the line for somebody with more realistic things to talk about. And you hang in there.
I'm going to try, Bill. We will talk soon.
Take care.
All right. Bye now. Our buddy, Bill, Mr. Stress, calling from Cleveland. And just another reminder, because of the way this system works, I can't put five or six people on hold like I can when we've got a working telephone system back in the regular studios. I have to go call by call by call, so we have to go one at a time. I can't put anybody on hold, that sort of thing. I can't. When you hear one call end, the next person jumps in. By the way, thank you very much. As noted, Mark and Glenn and Jay, and I'll add to the list, Ed, have now taken us down to, Mark took us from 200 to 150. Glenn took us to 140. Jay took us to 115. And Ed has now taken us to $65 to go for this evening's fundraising goal. So we've only got $65 to finish off and get out of the hole before it gets too terribly deep at all. So anybody wanting to jump in alongside Mark and Glenn and Jay and Ed are more than welcome so to do. Let's go forthwith back to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello?
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Jeremy, what's happening?
Just thought I'd call and check in with the second installment of the World Wars.
Oh, dear God.
I take it you read my message earlier.
Yeah, I did. After having Donald Rumsfeld explain poison gas attacks in World War I, you tell us where it goes next.
Well, again, it was a good hour and I'd say 35 minutes in. I was loosely connected thinking, well, isn't so bad so far. And then I hear the Dark One's voice, and we're not talking about Barack Obama or Colin Powell here. We're talking about Dick Cheney explaining fascism and how...
No, stop it.
I swear. Dick Cheney was involved this time talking about fascism and how Mussolini and Hitler are horrible people and how they attacked and killed people for no reason and how they targeted the Jews. It was beautiful. It was just...
Okay. Now, there's going to have to be some research done now. This is intolerable. How is it that a gang of war criminals from the W administration wind up being the authoritative voices defining what the First and Second World Wars were? I mean, I'm ready to go outside and eat and run rabbits. Rumsfeld and now Cheney?
But we weren't even into World War II yet. We're still debating the time between World War I and World War II, where, like, Hitler started taking power and he started taking over and saying we have to overturn all these things and secretly making weapons. And
I ain't got no tequila and I ain't got no swirly straw.
Well, don't worry. I ran out of the room. This morning I was half asleep watching, but I looked up and saw that, woke me right up, and I said, really? I said, it wasn't bad enough to include Donald Rumsfeld, and now you're throwing Cheney in there? I'm waiting to see if they triple down tonight and put Bush on, or his father on, in the third one about World War II, how he flew off the deck to save the world or something.
Oh, no, this is too much. You know, I get a bunch of weirdo right-wing pitches every day, right, Jeremy?
Yeah.
Today, I think I saw the mother of all right-wing stupid pitches. I got a pitch in my email box today that for a contribution to the Republican National Committee, I can receive from them a pair of, sure enough, no kidding, genuine, bizarre-colored George H.W. Bush autographed socks.
Oh.
I think we hurt Jeremy.
That's an interesting pitch. We don't use a freaky socks like
that.
Bob, you've killed the conversation with that.
I'm sorry. I mean, it was the goofiest, nerdiest pitch I've ever seen in my life, Jeremy. It starts out something like, "Hi, George H.W. Bush here. Everybody who knows me knows that I'm weird because I like socks. I like to wear weird, wild-colored socks. So when Mintz Priebus asked me if I'd do a solicitation, I said, for the Republican National Committee, I said, sure, but it has to have socks in it."
I
mean, no, that's that moment where you take your shoe off and slap yourself in the head with it Spicoli style, and you, "I'm so wasted."
I think it was Memorial Day when it went around Facebook, Instagram, all the other little social outlets, but it was a black and white photo with bars, prison suits, and it said, "I have a dream," and the head on both those bodies were Dick Cheney and George Bush. So we can hope. I don't think it'll ever happen, but in a perfect world, they'd be in Leavenworth and probably sentenced to death.
Really, who's next? I mean, you're taking one for the team for night three, so I can't wait till tomorrow night.
I can't imagine who they're going to bring on tomorrow. I mean, I think I've heard, now this would be even stranger, but I believe I heard somewhere that Hitler still has living relatives, but they changed their name. The last name of Hitler, I think he was like in Great Niece or something, still alive. But she changed her name before she was married to something else to cover up the past because they never wanted to associate with him again.
Is this like something out of the Monty Python skit where they changed their name to Hilter?
It was something completely different, but she dropped the last name of Hitler, and so did like his brothers at the time, because they didn't want to be associated with what he did, or even though they probably were rich beyond belief because of it. But they didn't want anything to do with it.
Damn.
So yeah, I'll take one for the team again tonight, and I'll just bite my tongue and wait. But I can't wait to see what they pull out this time to really, really stick it to me tonight after watching Dick Cheney explain fascism and how it was a horrible thing, and how the world's going that way again.
And how oddly enough, he are one.
Yes, murder herds for him, so yes.
Hey, Jeremy, have yourself a good night, man.
You too.
Strap in. Hey, you got to keep the tennis ball for that, right?
I have multiple sets because I chew through each of them.
Take it easy.
You too. Bye.
See ya. Bye. Oh, Jeremy, taking one for the team. Let's keep it rolling. Hey, we've got this thing down. One phone call falls off, and we pick the next one up. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hey.
Yeah, I was listening to the last caller, our dear friend, and he was talking about vaudeville and other things, and he was very right that burlesque was not a strip joint.
No.
There used to be a big part?
No, not at all.
There was a big burlesque house in Kansas City, and my friend Richard, we were there, and he, after a couple of martinis, wanted to try out on talent night. So he got up there on the stage, and he didn't know that the microphone came up out of the floor, and he was standing there, and the microphone came up and goosed him right where the sun don't shine.
Oh, nice.
It brought the house down. Oh, well. Anyway, I just want to tell you that the Tea Party took over the Republican Party in Texas yesterday.
Yep, your poor old David Dewhurst got a beating, didn't he?
Yeah, he did. He got whooped. And anyway, I guess we're going to start calling this the United State of Chaos. And we'll start singing Deutschland, Deutschland, Über alles, and saying Sieg Heil.
But I saw something else today, Edward. I saw where the supporters of, what's his doofus that's running for governor? Help me.
Oh, God, I don't even know.
The one that's running against...
I try to put a blanket out of my mind.
Well, his supporters have started passing out flyers that depict Wendy Davis as an abortion Barbie with a little fetus that you stick right in her tummy, and it comes with its own pair of scissors for stabbing into the back of its neck.
Now, I have not seen that.
Oh, I saw it today. And
there's some
sleaze out there, but I mean, every time you think you've gotten to the bottom, they open another trap door and down you go again.
Yeah, well, I talked to my dear friend in North Carolina this evening, and North Carolina, not only are they trying to, all the other stuff they're doing, they're trying to have a North Carolina anthem.
Doesn't North Carolina already have a state song?
Yeah, they're going to do away with the Star Spangled Banner, I guess.
Oh, God.
I'm serious. This guy knows what he's talking about. He and his wife started a humanist association there in North Carolina. They have quite a few members. And I hope they don't come and get him and put him in a concentration camp or whatever. We are in.
Oh, and the guy in Texas that won the primary for lieutenant governor is I'm reminded by Tim from L.A. is Dan Patrick.
Yeah, well, I'd never heard of him before because I don't operate in those circles. what can I say? It's just a mess down here, and it's a mess. Oh my God, North Carolina is a horrible mess.
Well, but wait till just sort of put your ear to the ground, or look up on the interweb tubes or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Look up Wendy Davis abortion Barbie, and I'll bet you'll find a picture of this.
Okay, I can certainly do that.
I got an email earlier today, and this is about as disgusting as anything that I have lately seen. Hold on here. I think I can maybe find it. It came in by way of a pitch for a contribution to Wendy Davis's campaign.
Uh-huh.
There it is. Yeah, it came from it'll open to say, yeah, it came from Democracy for America.
Oh.
And it comes with, well, I mean, it has, it's a graphic. It's not an actual thing that's for sale.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a pink box with stars around it. Hollywood welcomes abortion Barbie Wendy Davis. And there's a little upside-down fetus in her tummy, a pair of scissors, and a little dark-skinned baby as well. So they're, you know, they're working both corners there. I don't know why they're, oh my God. But yeah, Greg Abbott's people who are doing this.
They're all over
bus stops and phone booths.
I'm sure. 'Cause see, they at churches, Karl Rove and that crowd put little pink slips on automobiles saying that Ann Richards was a lesbian, which is okay. I don't give a damn. But you know, she wasn't. She's a grandmother. Was a grandmother. I still have my Ann Richards sign that was out in my yard. I've saved it all these years.
Well, remember, the Bush family is known for its pettiness, Edward. And
well, I know that.
And when Ann Richards stuck it in George H.W. Bush and broke it off back in 1988 in Atlanta, they never forgot. Because you remember it was Ann Richards who gave that just rousing speech in which she said, poor George, he can't help it. He was born with a silver foot in his mouth.
Absolutely. And, you know, George Bush did have a little bit of sense of humor. He sent her a little silver foot, which she wore the rest of her life on her lapel.
Yeah. Meanwhile, George H.W.'s son, George W., was born with a silver spoon in his nose.
I'd put it someplace else.
But you got an amen from Ron, who's still in Raleigh, Edward.
Oh Lord, yes.
He said the state song of North Carolina.
Lord. I used to love Raleigh, but now what the hell has happened to it?
Well, he said the state song of North Carolina is the old North State. He goes on and says Edward is correct. North Carolina is turning into a hellhole.
Mm-hmm. Well, the old North State that was also the song of University of North Carolina, and that's in Chapel Hill.
Oh, really? It's the alma mater or something?
Yeah, something. Old North State forever. Hoorah, hoorah, the old North State. I used to know it, but I don't anymore. I haven't been there for a long time.
That's okay. I don't think I can remember the words to WVU's alma mater anthem either. Except for the fact that it contains the words alma and mater.
Well, it's a wonder they don't have for their national anthem. Oh, I wish I were in the land of cotton, old times, Dora, or not forgotten. Look away, look away, look away, Dixieland. That would be good for them.
Don't give them any ideas, Edward.
Sorry, Ron.
You know how it goes.
Yeah. Oh well. I think I told you once before, when I learned to play piano when I was 6 years old, the first piece my granddaddy had me learn was Dixie. Mm-hmm. I had to play that on the piano for him. Well, he was born in 1864, so, you know, I couldn't fault him for that.
No, no.
You all be good.
We're sure going to try.
If you ever perform in a burlesque house, watch out for that microphone. It'll get you.
You know what? I'm gonna add that to the list. One never knows when one will be performing in a burlesque house.
That's right, and when a microphone will come right up and goose you where the sun don't shine.
And I don't need to be goosed there.
Me either. I'd go all to pieces.
They'd have to bring out the smelling salts.
Me and Aunt Pity Pat, what's his name down there in South Carolina?
Oh, you mean Lindsey Graham Cracker?
Mm-hmm. I call him Aunt Pity Pat.
Or my favorite though is what Charlie Pierce over at the Esquire blog calls him, Huckleberry J. Butch Me Up.
Boy, that's a good one. He needs some butching up. Oh, well.
Edward, you have a wonderful evening down there in Dallas.
Well, you do, too. Take care.
All right, you old newlywed you.
Oh, well, thank you very much.
All right, take care.
Bye. Bye.
Our buddy Edward calling from Dallas. This is just rousing Jim Dandy good conversation. If you've tried to call into the Skype line before, but you have not yet received an answer, wait, because you guys figured this out in a real hurry. By the way, $65 to go to finish this evening's fundraising. PayPal buttons at headonradionetwork.com. And hey, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hello?
Bob?
Yes.
Yeah, it's Jim.
Hey, Jim, what's up?
Louisiana Stan. Not much, man. I thought I was going to have trouble getting through. Enjoying your show, of course.
Well, yeah, it's because I've only got the one line, Jim.
Yeah, that's what I heard you say the other day.
Yeah, but I'm a little worried. Now, how far are you from Baton Rouge?
You mean the rain we had today?
No. I ain't worried about no rain.
Oh, you're talking about the floods, into a flood?
No, I ain't worried about no floods.
90 miles about.
Okay, so I wouldn't get any closer than that because, you heard that that your legislature there has voted to exempt themselves from the law that keeps handguns or firearms from being carried in the state capitol. Nobody can carry handguns but the members of the legislature.
Yeah. That's Louisiana Stan, man. It's all over.
I'm a seditious type. If it was up to me and I was down there, I'd start planting rumors that one legislator said something about another legislator and that a third legislator said something about the two of them and a fourth said something about all three. And we might be able to take out the entire Republican majority of the Louisiana State House in one small hail of bullets.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's kind of optimistic. But then the thing is, a good portion of the geniuses of this state would just really like more Republicans. Unfortunately,
there's a lot more bullets.
I mean, I wish they wouldn't, but they just seem to.
And I'm not advocating violence against any of these people. They're the ones carrying the guns,
right?
And sooner or later, one or two of those dumb bastards are going to start standing their ground against each other, aren't they?
Well, their honor's been harmed, It's Southern gentleman. You can't insult a Southern gentleman's honor. You know, they could have duels again.
Precisely.
And then, God, being the merry old soul that he is, would always make sure that the just one wins, right?
Sure.
Yep.
I mean, isn't this just sort of an evolutionary process?
It is.
From standing your ground to arming up the legislature to reestablishing isn't stand your ground a sort of modern day approval of the concept of dueling?
Yes, and at the same time, it's evolutionary. That's why. So the buck with the most strength can have more offspring and increase the survival of the fish.
And it just draws kind of a bright line distinction between the quick and the dead.
Yeah. Those animals don't die by accident out in the forest and stuff. Jesus kills them.
Exactly.
They're not fit to live.
He's a dead shot, too.
What?
He's a dead shot, too. I mean, he can use a .22 and just get him right through the eyeball.
Yep. I think that's a damn good plan. Of course, it's genius. His father did. I've always found that kind of tricky. The father and the son. So Jesus is the son of God. So he's not real. When you're praying to Jesus, you're not really playing. You're praying to God through him. Why not just go straight to God? Or is that going back to the Old Testament?
I think everything's open, Jim. Honest to God, I do. So, okay. I mean, I just learned a new word from Carl on Facebook. You're going to love this.
What?
All these gun goobs.
Mm-hmm.
You know how we got heterosexuals and homosexuals and stuff? Well,
and metrosexuals and yeah.
Right. Well, we finally, courtesy of Carl on Facebook, we've now got a word to describe the gun goobers.
What's that?
They are amosexuals.
Well, that's what I was thinking of, ammos. Yeah, and the good thing is that if they hold the ammo, that's made of lead. And from what I understand, in fact, I knew a guy in Vegas who was a reserve police officer, and he would periodically shoot, you know, they go to the firing range. And I asked him about that, because I remember Rome, that was like one of the things I heard about the downfall of Rome was the lead pipes. And that might have, you know, created trouble with their synapses and whatnot. But I've heard that even handling lead is, touching it and having it on your hand is not too healthy.
No, it's not. It's not good, and neither is working around it when you're melting it to cast it into bullets.
Wow.
You know, the fumes are not particularly salutary.
Right. Wow. So the people making the ammunition to kill people are killing themselves softly with their songs, so to speak.
It kind of works that way, doesn't it?
Yeah. Well, I guess that's some form of karma, I guess. I don't know. All right. Well, I was just giving you a call in, see what's going on. It's not a great show. Of course, today is
Prayer Meeting Wednesday?
Prayer Meeting Wednesday.
You know it.
I forget. Yeah. All right, well, I'll let somebody else get in, Bob.
All right, you take care, Jim. Good to hear from you, brother.
All right.
All right, bye now. Be right back. Can't explain all the feelings that you're making me feel. My heart's in overdrive and you're behind the steering wheel. Touching you. Touching you. Can't get your time.
to you. At night I see my questions, I feel my doubts, wishing that maybe in a year or two we could laugh and let it all out. Now that you've made yourself love me, do you think I can change it in a day? How can I place you above me? Am I lying to you when I say that I believe in you?
Yeah, I kind of threw the wrong switch, pushed the wrong button, whatever, going into that break there. But all is well. All is well. It is, 18 minutes past the hour on this prayer meeting Wednesday. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. And let's see. Where do we go? Where do we go? Where do we go? Let's get this. Let's just do this. Michael Moore, I think I mentioned this last night, after the Isla Vista Santa Barbara slaughter, which was necessitated because we've got a bunch of paranoid freaks in America who think that they're protecting freedom. Michael Moore said, he said he really had nothing more to say about this disaster, save to say that it would happen again sooner than anyone expected. Well, the story comes out of Arizona. It happened Tuesday. Goddamn, 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 goddamn. It was about noon in Arizona. Payson, Payson, Arizona. This is damn near gut-bending to report. A mother had gone to visit and taken her two children with her, an unidentified 78-year-old man who lived in the same apartment complex there in Payson. The mother and the elderly fellow, I suppose, were conversing. And the children, an 18-month-old little boy and his 3-year-old brother. Jesus Christ. Well, they found the loaded firearm that the 78-year-old kept for personal protection, I suppose, or defending the Constitution, or God only knows what. They slipped away, as 3-year-olds and 18-month-old will do. You know how it is with, I mean, the brotherhood thing, well, a siblinghood thing starts early, so the 3-year-old goes toddling off, and the 18-year-old goes waddling after. And And a little bit later, Mama says, wait a minute, where are the babies? And she makes it into the next room just in time to see the 3-year-old blow the 18-month-old's brains out. Goddamn, goddamn, goddamn. Police Chief Don Engler said it was a semi-automatic handgun. Police Chief Don Engler said the gun was not locked away when it was found. It obviously was loaded. It obviously was ready to fire. And it did fire. How do you even begin to discuss that level of horror? Here, then, is how the for-profit media handled it in Arizona.
Tonight with disturbing new details about how a 3-year-old shot and killed his baby brother.
This all happened in a Payson apartment complex while the mother was standing just steps away. Tanya Mendes joins us live now with what she's learned in the past few hours. Tanya?
Yeah, Carrie, the mother was visiting a friend in that apartment complex, and apparently while the two adults were having a conversation, the two young children snuck off into another room. The mom realized she didn't see the kids, went to go look for them, and as she was walking through the door, she saw the 3-year-old with a gun and shoot his little brother. Crime scene tape hangs where the unthinkable happened. A 3-year-old and his 18-month-old brother were here in this Payson apartment with their mother.
Wait. Time the hell out. A crime scene tape hangs where the unthinkable happened. No. No. You don't get to call something like this in the United States of America the unthinkable anymore. Because it is entirely thinkable. It is not only thinkable, it is expectable. It is reasonable and foreseeable. It is another day in America. Meanwhile, at the same time, I'm reminded by our buddy Horst that a shooting range in Oklahoma has just received its liquor license. It is not unthinkable. And see, I know, we know, that, for instance, President Obama's nominee to be Surgeon General of the United States was stopped dead in its tracks because that physician had dared to consider firearms a public health crisis. Because, see, once you're dead, you don't have any health anymore, public or private. You're fresh out of health. In the name of the Second Sickening Amendment, a 3-year-old boy, how? In the name of Wayne LaPierre, in the name of Ted Nugent, in the name of Larry Pratt, how do you raise that 3-year-old little boy? Just tell me how. Maybe Joe the goddamn plumber can write a note to the little boy to be read to him when he's a little older that says, well, you know, it's too bad you found a loaded gun and blew away your 18-year-old toddler baby brother. But you know what? You didn't need an 18-year-old baby brother as much as I need my constitutional rights to my gun. Police Chief Don Engler said no charges have been filed. Guess what? Probably no charges will be filed. I could be a smartass right now and say something like, The only way to stop a bad toddler with a gun is with a good toddler with a gun. But I'm all fresh out. Son of a... But see, like I was talking about the Surgeon General nominee, that was stopped. He's not going to be Surgeon General now because he dared to consider that handguns and firearms generally are a real problem for little children getting to grow up in this country. And see... And what, in Nebraska, there's a bunch of pissed off gun goober, ammosexuals. There we go. That's how it works. Thanks, Carl. There's a bunch of ammosexuals pissed off because a restaurant asked them not to come in and have their open carry dinner there because it was freaking out the rest of the patrons because it's kind of difficult to tuck into your ribeye there at the steakhouse when you're constantly keeping an eye out of trying to watch out of the corner of your eye in case some Second Amendment protectors suddenly going to feel the need to stand his effing ground. And the poor little piss ants are feeling put upon because people don't want to eat dinner with them. But the larger question, and this is one that's going to become a matter of good parenting. I mean, it's going to become an element of good parenting going forward. It probably already is one. It does not matter how much you like someone, neighbor, relative, friend, what have you. If you have children and you plan on doing any visiting at all, it doesn't matter how well you like them. If you do not ask them, are there firearms in your home, then you are breaching a standard of minimum good parenting. What is it, 2 days, 3 days since we've had a story like this? Of a child getting blown away? Was it last night we were talking about the 15-year-old that got blown away by the jostled, loaded, ready-to-fire hunting rifle in the boat in Georgia? Seventy-eight-year-old man living alone has a loaded firearm because he lives in some degree of fear that the other are going to come and get him, because Wayne LaPierre has said time and again how dangerous it is out there. Holy hell. So no, I'm sorry, ma'am. It is not the unthinkable. It's the absolute, and look, I don't like to, but you know what? The for-profit media need to start reporting this way. The absolutely typical happened Tuesday in Payson, Arizona, when one toddler shot another toddler. Jeremy letting me know via Skype chat, hey, don't look now, Bob, but a 10-year-old was killed in Vermont Sunday in an accident with a gun. He said, I just shared it on your page, meaning my Facebook page. Go and read it if you dare. No, it's not unthinkable. Unthinkable is what you say if you're trying to offer some sort of miserable cover to the godforsaken NRA. Jack in Shreveport with a notice says, I heard that story about the Oklahoma gun range on a Fox News Channel blurb. It struck me as odd. Apparently it's getting national attention. It is getting national attention, and no, it's not odd. I expect firing range in evangelical fundamentalist southern churches any day now if they don't already have them. It should be odd. It should be so odd as to be something that does not exist in the United States, but... Marty, Florida woman accused of killing 2-year-old while reenacting Bible story. Oh, no. What a blood-soaked place this country is. And has been from the beginning, make no mistake. Oh, this is not going to work out well, but it does fit in with prayer meeting Wednesday. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. From Raw Story, Arturo Garcia, the author, a Florida woman is accused of drowning one child after trying trying to poison another in what she described as accordance with a local pastor's sermon. Kimberly Dawn Lucas is currently being held in Palm Beach County Jail in connection with the death of her former partner's 2-year-old daughter and to the attempted killing of the child's 10-year-old brother at their home in Jupiter on Monday. Investigators said Lucas attended a sermon by Metropolitan Community Church pastor Leah Brown this past Sunday that covered the biblical story of Abraham readying himself to sacrifice his son on orders from God, only to be stopped by God at the last minute. Lucas is accused of trying the same thing, trying to kill the 2 young children she was helping to raise, but she wrote in a suicide note that God didn't step in and stop her, at least in the case of the 2-year-old girl. Lucas's own suicide attempt failed. Police found her message in a PDF format document typed on a computer in her home. In your words, when you are laying in bed at night, remember you effing did this to yourself, the note stated. Lee's sermon really, really touched me yesterday, but God never told me to stop. Hell is what we go through on earth. Enjoyed your life with possibly go out with us. He managed but give you finally what you want because apparently over the past 20 years I was not able to love you always. Because I was not able to love you always, Kimberly. Leah Brown confirmed to WPEC that the children and both women attended her service and that her sermon covered Genesis 22, in which God challenges Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering. Brown went immediately into defense mode. It is what I was called on to preach. There's no way anyone could have predicted this. Bull. It is absolutely predictable that when you preach from Bronze Age mythology, that somebody here in the, what are we calling this now? This era? Is going to interpret it literally. This is what literalism gets you. Jesus God. Marty also noting, you know, they're so obsessed with the Old West, they forget that the cowboys back then knew, for the most part, that alcohol and shooting irons just don't mix. You know, check them at the door. Oh, Lord. Yeah, it goes on and on. Let's check back in with the unthinkable.
Mother visiting a family friend. They'd only been there 10 or 15 minutes when police say the boys snuck into another room, found a gun. And just as they're...
Snuck? Really? Snuck? Doesn't the verb snuck sort of imply some level of culpability on a 3-year-old and an 18-month-old? Snuck. On little cat feet, right?
Her mother went to find them.
The mother was just entering the door.
The 3-year-old shot his baby brother in the head.
I parked right there and I run over there because the police officer.
This neighbor came out to find the mother crying, the baby wrapped in a towel, bleeding.
I thought the little kid had gotten run over, but I didn't know.
The little boy pronounced dead at the hospital.
It's unbelievable.
Susie Tubbs runs a nonprofit right across the street. She just saw the mom and kids this morning.
They were just...
No, damn it. Stop it. Everybody, stop it. Not in America. Not anymore. You don't get to say, this is unbelievable. Because it is entirely believable. It is what America is about. It is the America that has been deliberately created by Wayne LaPierre and Larry Pratt and all of their amosexual followers. They're okay with this. And like I said, for as heinous a thing as what he said, we owe a debt of gratitude to Joe Wurzelbugger. We owe him a tremendous debt for finally telling the truth. That their gun fetish, their godforsaken, hell-infested gun fetish is more important to them than the ability of an 18-month-old to become a 19-month-old. Thank you. For at least just a little bit of candor. This is a blood-soaked... If you were in demon-possessed country, here's the problem. The demons are real. They're not the imaginary things with the bat wings floating up from the bad place. No, they are real, 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 real. And they are corporate. And they are liability free. And they wear tropical weight worsted wool suits. And they go by the name of LaPierre. And they have ranches in Texas where they shoot at things with machine guns. And they go by the name Nugent. Because they're sick fetishes. And for some, it's beyond a sick fetish. For some of these people, it is actually their bank accounts that are enlarged with money that is absolutely dripping with human blood. I think about people like horn psychotherapist Rick Kudner. I would really like to have the input of a healthcare professional in this moment to explain to us how this 3-year-old can ever have anything that resembles a normal life. How do you talk to him? When he's old enough that he's got a memory that once upon a time he had a little baby brother, and that one day he stopped having a baby brother, and he asks somebody, Mama, maybe. Where'd my brother go? I remember I had one, and then I remember I don't. Mama, where is he? See, Mama can't say, ask Wayne LaPierre. Mama can't say, ask Joe the Plumber. Mama can't say, ask Larry Pratt. Mama can't say, ask the entire gun-worshipping Republican Party. Mama is on her own. And children are sharp, and if she tries to lie to him, he's going to know he's being lied to. How do you deal with that? I got no answer. None at all. Hey. hell, if your mama, how do you make it to tomorrow? This happened Tuesday. How has she made it to Wednesday? How's she going to make it to Thursday? How does she get to Friday? And the 78-year-old man that she was visiting. What about him? What about him who had a loaded gun in his home and invited children into it? One supposes the gun has at least been temporarily confiscated as evidence. How does he keep from going out and just buying another one and just one bullet? How? Why? Why, for instance, when the gentleman who spoke so eloquently and painfully about his son relative to the gun culture in this country, Richard Martinez, was it? And who was then subsequently slurred, smeared, and slimed by the right wing. How is it that his all too typical reaction and utterly, absolutely understandable reaction, how is it that that level of passion is not the standard everyday reaction? Anybody, please. Any answers? Checking in the chat room. No answers there. Any answers by phone? These are not rhetorical questions. I want to know. What would the NRA? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, the 3-year-old little boy, he'll be fine just as soon as we enroll him in the Eddie Eagle Gun Safety Program. That was not a firearms accident. It was not unthinkable. It was reasonably foreseeable, and it is by design. Because, you see, the entire gunning up of the culture, it's not about personal protection. It is about a desire to see this government, this system of government, fail and fall. And be replaced with some sort of nightmare vision from hell that you and I would be hard-pressed to try to even remotely imagine. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
I got your answer.
Go, Jethro. What?
Madness.
Well,
it
is.
The gun culture, we have gone crazy. We have lost any connection with our spiritual nature, where we've gone animalistic, we've gone devilish, whatever you want to call it. But we're going down as a country. Our karma's not good. I mean, it's death and destruction the whole way. And you live by death and destruction, you die by it.
Well, I mean, you've got some healthcare training. Can you help me, Jethro? How do you try to create anything even remotely resembling a normal life for this 3-year-old?
You don't. There's several lives have been destroyed with that deal. Now the 80-year-old guy, I mean, for his generation, having a gun around's normal. He probably didn't even think about the kids being in there. But you know, our gun culture, it's especially the right wingers and some of these macho guys who think they're tough and, you know, their gun makes up for their small manhood, I guess. I don't know. But it's completely crazy. It's insane. We, as a country, we have totally lost it. We have got this bloodlust, and I don't know where that's coming from.
Yeah. Well, it's created. It's very much created, and it comes from, you know, it comes from the American right wing. It comes from the unreconstructed neo-Confederates. Is there any doubt of that, Jethro?
No, but there's an evil. There's something. There's a sinister evil behind that, and I'm not sure where that's coming from. And God has nothing to do with this. He's not, you know, God doesn't step in. He's kind of like the Watcher in the old Marvel comic books.
Yeah.
Yeah, you stand there. He witnesses. He doesn't have to do anything. We can create hell on earth ourselves. We don't, you know, we don't need his help. And our payment's coming. I do believe it, and it's, you know, and it's rot from within.
Well, you know, you say God's got nothing to do with it. Well, let's go ahead and finish the equation, Jethro. Freedom's got nothing to do with it either.
Yeah, freedom's got nothing to do with it. Freedom is a gun. You know, yeah, we're going in. Yeah, we're establishing freedom all over the world at the point of a gun. You know, that's madness too, and it's a lie. We're not establishing anything. We are trying to dominate and control everyone. We're trying to spread our culture to every place in the world and make ourselves the boss. It's not going to happen. You know, it's like Mr. Stress and Jim and them and the history stuff. Well, ancient Rome, we are parallel going down the same path, gated communities, starting to get foreign people in the military, just numerous things. The Senate and you know, all the politicians corrupt. The morals, you know, so that to me, that's the parallel. History does repeat itself. So we're on the path to destruction. I don't see any way out of it. I really don't. It's kind of a negative viewpoint, but.
Well, I mean, you've got public will in this country, Jethro, that trends upwards of 80, in excess of 80% of people wanting something done about this. And the government is so utterly non-responsive as to tell an 80% majority of this country to go F itself.
Yeah. Well, the government is part of it, you know. We see it, and they're all corrupt. They're bought and paid for. The government's not going to do anything for us anymore because they're all bought and paid for. They're going to do the bidding of the corporates, you know, the Bank of London, all those, you know, what the Fed wants us to do. We're being controlled. It doesn't matter who the president is anymore. It really, to me, it doesn't matter. I mean, it can only get worse. You know, Bush, another Bush or someone like that gets in, but I don't.
I know that there are people. Remember, there was an attempt in the Senate to do a little bit about gun craziness, but it had the support of a majority of the Senate. But a minority of the Senate stopped it.
Now, and that's crazy. That is just crazy. This gun stuff. You know, it's all this John Wayne and all the stuff. We were grown up to. I don't know. It's mad. We have just gone crazy, and I don't see any way out of it unless there's some kind of a. And what makes it even worse, the United States has no historical spiritual figure of any type. I mean, and you ask someone, say, who's a historical figure in the United States that has any spiritual significance? They'll say, Billy Graham. And I'll go, you have to be kidding me. He said, you know, he's the granddaddy of all shysters.
Yeah, you were asking, no, you actually made me think for a minute there. And I was wondering, what, Sitting Bull maybe?
Sitting Bull. And his vision before the... Little Big Horn, you know, that's the fight. That is the massacre. That is the most celebrated spiritual event in the history of the United States. But that's also downplayed because they're savages and, you know, they're not Christian and they're heathens.
Oh, the Supreme Court even ruled that it was okay to take indigenous land because they weren't Christians.
Right. And, you know, and the spiritual nature of a lot of the tribe is still intact. They have kept it no matter who is on top of it.
Oh, I learned a lot about that this past Sunday. I had a brilliant conversation.
Yeah, it's their lifestyle. It is a part of their life. It's you know, from the moment they're born. And we have lost that as, you know, American consumers.
To be fair, in my broader view of things, Jethro, I think that was lost. I think that was lost when the actual religions of European people were supplanted with a manufactured thing called Christianity.
Oh yeah.
You know, Christianity is not the native religion of Europe.
No. And, you know, all the cathedrals and stuff now that were built by the Masons and whatever, those were all built on ancient pagan sites where there had been pagan temples there before.
Oh, sure. Well, and so, the same thing applies to the New World. Most of the great cathedrals of Mexico and Peru, for instance, were deliberately built on sites that were sacred to the native peoples.
Yeah. And, you know, in this area, the mounds. Most of the mounds around here have been bulldozed down and taken down. You know, there's the Grave Creek. There's been some new research on the Grave Creek Mound. And not only there, it's the Grave Creek site, but across the river and in the surrounding area, they were thinking that whole area was a big spiritual significance. So, and another close one by is the mound in South Charleston. You ever been there?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And it's a lot. Once you get up on top of it, it's a lot bigger than what it looks like. So, and then close.
That's because they're not mounds, Jethro. I've remarked on this before. They are earthen pyramids.
Earthen pyramids, exactly. Cuyahoga, and I was wanting to go this summer to the Serpent Mound.
Oh, over in Ohio, yeah.
Yeah, it's not too far from Portsmouth, I don't think. And they say that's a strange place in itself because it's in an old meteorite crater. And the magnetism and stuff.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
So.
Well, that's.
But it also has the universal symbol of the snake swallowing the egg. And then in its where it coils, those are, you know, go with the solstice and the equinox and stuff. Where the sun comes up, you know, it'll go right onto one of the coils.
Yep.
So. Yep. It's all neat. So the spiritual side is there for us to take. It's just it's that simple, but we don't do it because we have been led to believe in salvation through material accumulation.
Well, it's hard for European or the descendants of European colonists to access something like the spirituality of native peoples. Without somehow fetishizing native peoples, which is no relief. Okay. Mm-hmm. As suspicious as I am of things like 12-step programs, you know, there's that one step that talks about making a searching inventory.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that really is something that has to be done. And most ecclesiastical cults, which is what major world religions are, require no such. You know, some religions are just happy if you walk by and spin a bell. Others tell you that you've done all you need to do if you walk in and pay a dollar and light a candle. But it's not that. And that's why, you know, from his avatar position, when Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and semi-literate itinerant rabbi, when he says broad is the way, well, I think what he's talking about is that accessing real spirituality is not easy.
No,
because
no.
Because there are so many diversions from actually doing it.
As soon as you get, I can tell you this from personal experience. As soon as you start walking that path. You've made your decision to make that move, that's when the trouble starts. That's when you start getting, you know, I guess that's the your material nature trying to get in there and keep from getting down, you know, downsized. But, you know, even when you sit down for meditation, until, you
well,
know,
and,
that's
and, you
hard,
know, I,
you can,
I, And I'm not
think of a thousand excuses to get up.
And I'm not saying that I'm doing any great job. I'm probably not. But I've tried to teach our kids to at least have their eyes open. And so I've told them about some of the broader concepts of world religion. For instance, trying to explain the concept of all of reality being illusory.
Oh yeah.
Or the concept of losing the self. That's tough to get your head around.
Yeah. Actually, completely losing the self, I mean, there's got to be a self to do something. Basically, what you're doing, you're not losing it, you are transcending the self.
Yeah.
That's what the master explained to me, because he said, you know, if you lose the self completely, then who's going to do what, you know, who is there to do anything? So the basic goal is to transcend that to where you're operating from a higher perspective. And to me, you know, teaching your kids the golden rule, which, you know, transcends all religion.
Yeah, don't do to anybody else something you would hate to have done to you.
Yeah, yeah, treat them. And that's, and when I was in the hospital working and stuff, and there were some tough patients there, I tried to treat them like they were my family members. That's the only way I could operate and have compassion and you know, and not go with the corporate means of being, you know, just a robot nurse. So, yeah, treat them like my own family. So, and it worked well, too, because they trusted me and, you know, it all worked out good. So, but, yeah, that's the thing about it. People treat people the way that you want to be treated. But that's, but now.
That is a bigger. That's a bigger hurdle than most people know, and I know you know that, Jethro.
Yeah.
Hey, brother, I gotta get out of here because we're right on top of it.
It's been twisted into do unto others before they do it to you. So instead of do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Exactly, so. Exactly. Jethro, have a good night.
All right, Bob. Thank you, buddy.
Later. Bye now.
Bye.
Our buddy Jethro, calling from West Virginia. It's nice to get a call from home. Time to get out of here. We're going to close fundraising. Thanks very much, Sal, for jumping in. And thanks to Glenn for jumping back in. We will close fundraising with a deficit of $50, which is basically how we closed last night. So the goal, again, tomorrow will be $200. Thank you, one and all. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks to Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and AcheAct.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Rick Smith is next on the Horn.